Life been changed by your faith in Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about attending a particular church or Bible study. I mean the real changes that you experience when you surrender your heart to Jesus and the difference that he makes day by day in your life. That's the focus of this study as we continue our journey through the book of Jeremiah on Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 7 at verse 1. And while you're getting ready, let's share a few letters from our fellow listeners who hear Through the Bible in their language of Arabic. First, we've got an email from Jamal in Iraq. Your easy-to-understand explanatory radio program made it easy for me to learn, and I here declare that I found Jesus through it. Thank you. Pray for my new faith. Well, amen to that. Here's a letter. This is from Osama in Egypt. As a nominal Christian, I always thought I loved my religion, but after listening to you, I discovered that my love was shallow and with no roots in Christianity. Now I understand Christ, and after listening, I can say that I'm a true Christian and proud of my Jesus Christ. Now I know him. Isn't that amazing? Well, our next email comes from Mohammed in Algeria. I've heard that your Jesus is the source of kindness, assurance, and love. I lack all that, and my soul yearns for more. So, will I find all that in Jesus, as you say? Help me to know and sense him. I have a lot of questions about what I've just listened to. May I ask you? And then this final note is from a listener in Iran who would like his name withheld. I believe in Jesus, just like in any other prophet. Why don't you see that? Although I started listening recently to your episodes, I'm not sure I understand. Tell me more about your Bible and your Jesus. Aren't those terrific letters? This week, our world prayer team is traveling through the Middle East and North Africa. If you'd like to join us as we pray for these listeners and millions of others, as well as pray for our in-country producers and staff who answered these questions, please join us at ttb.org/pray. And let's do that now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that doesn't return void, even in places where it might seem hopeless. We ask that you would surround these listeners who have chosen to follow you. Please help them to continue to grow in faith as they hear your word. And for those who are questioning and seeking, please continue to draw them near to you so that they may come to know your goodness, your glory, and most importantly, your grace. In fact, Lord, that's what we ask for all of us listening today. Through the study of your word and the surrendering of our hearts, may we experience real and lasting change in our lives. For it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come to the 7th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Now I think I need to reorient ourselves in this book, and it'll make this book more meaningful to us, although it's rather mechanical. We saw that from chapters 2 through 6, that these were prophecies that Jeremiah gave during the first 5 years of his ministry, which means he probably started when he was around 20 years of age. And as a young man, he gave those prophecies. They're serious and severe prophecies, condemning his people and also pronouncing judgment. But now we come in chapter 7 through 9, and these prophecies were given after they had found the law in the temple, having cleansed it under this man, Josiah. So that we've now come to that particular part, and we want to look at this particular section together today because the temple is before us. And you can well imagine the background of this, that this man Josiah, he was greatly concerned about his people, and he obviously had a wonderful and personal relationship with God. And he was a young man. And apparently he and Jeremiah were good friends. They were probably just about the same age. Now, when the temple was being cleansed, they found the book of the law. In fact, Hilkiah the priest, and Hilkiah evidently was the father of Jeremiah. And so the temple was repaired. And that, of course, was a very wonderful thing. And we find now that this man, Jeremiah, gives a prophecy to the people. He stands in the gate of the Lord's house. And this is the way this chapter 7 opens. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Now, I should say probably that there are those that feel that this is very similar to the prophecy that we have over in the 26th chapter of Jeremiah here. And the prophecy is very similar, but if you'll notice over there, he doesn't stand as he does here in the gate, but he's in the court of Jehovah's house. He's gone on through the gate, and he gives the message there. In other words, he hadn't changed his viewpoint, and that was given later on under the reign of another king, and we'll see that when we get to it. But here we see him now giving this message. It's in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, and that's the fifth year of the ministry of Jeremiah. And he gives this message, and the subjects of the message are first the temple and the law. And we divide this something like this. Chapter 7 through verse 3 of chapter 8, the temple is before us. And then all the way from there through chapter 10, why, we have before us the law, that is the book that they had found. And it's very important for us to see this, because we see now the temple has been repaired. Book of the law has been found. And the people now in droves are returning back to the temple. It was the thing to do. And they were talking about coming back now to God. And this young man, Jeremiah, he stands there in the gate of the Lord's house. And he gives this message because as he stood there, he heard these people talking. And here is the thing that we need to note here, and it's very important to note. Will you notice verse 3? Now, chapter 7 of Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now, there's something very interesting here. These people were going into the temple, and they were returning back to temple worship, but there was no change in their lives. They were living just like they did in idolatry when they were worshiping idols. It made no change in their lives at all. It was an outward revival at this particular time. Now, there came a time when it became a little bit more real than it is in this particular place. But now, it's nothing in the world but just that which is on the outward surface, and that is the thing that was taking place. Now, you'll see the attitude of these people, and that was the thing that concerned this young prophet, Jeremiah. And the people were saying something like this. Verse 4 now, he says, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord of these. Well, you can imagine how the people felt about all of this. Why, they were running around as they would come. My, look at the temple. Isn't it beautiful? My, didn't they do a good job in repairing it? My, isn't it nice to get back to the temple? Why, this is just like old times. Here they go. May I say to you, but there wasn't any genuine turning to God. And that's the thing that Jeremiah noticed. And he says, just don't trust these lying words that you're saying. You act as if this is the greatest thing in the world to be able to get back to the temple. But the fact of the matter is, they not only were getting back to the temple, They were also getting back to the services in the temple. And they instituted the feasts. They had the Passover feast. And believe me, they went through that. And if you would go back to 2 Chronicles and read about this particular time, it'd be very helpful. I won't take time for it, but you ought to begin in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles and read right on into the 35th chapter. And you will find in verse 18 of chapter 35, there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Now, friends, actually, this was great. This was wonderful. But this man, Jeremiah, detected that they were not changing their ways. They lived just as they did before. And now he actually refers back not to the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, but he goes back to that which the Lord talked about in Exodus after he gave the Ten Commandments. You'll find out, and when you begin in about Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23, along there, that he began to deal with life in Israel as it was lived and as people live today. And now, listen to Jeremiah in verse 9. He says, "Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not?" The interesting thing is, many of the people were going to the temple and talking about how wonderful it was, but they were still going out worshiping Baal, and their lives weren't changed. They were stealing, murdering, committing adultery, swearing falsely. And this man, you see, he detected this, and he's speaking to this, that unless they change their ways, that very philosophy, you see, the whole thought was this, that since the temple was repaired, and they were at least tipping their hat to God on the Sabbath day, that somehow or another, that was all that would be necessary, and that God would protect them. Now, when a people genuinely turn to God, God will protect them. But you see, they were resting on facts that were not facts. They were feeling that since they had rebuilt the temple, and you remember, they took up quite an offering for that. Many people had given to it, and they felt like everything was all right. Now, I'm sure you see that I'm going to make a application of this. May I say that I know of no book that fits into the present hour and has the message as the book of Jeremiah does for us today. Now, we came through after World War II, you remember? There was just a little wave of revival, and there were several evangelists out at that time, and the crowds came. And it was during that time that I began my Bible study. That gained quite a bit of notoriety, said to be the largest midweek service in America. And that went on for 21 years. But the so-called revival died out long before that. And the very interesting thing is that it was quite a surface sort of thing. And you would hear this, "Oh, my church attendance in our place has doubled and tripled, and we're putting chairs in the place. And we have had to build a new building, and we've moved out to suburbia, and we have a new church." And it's one pastor that built a very wonderful church back east. My, he moved out to suburbia, and he is packing it out. 2,000 people in a service. He says, "The trouble was when I got a new church, I didn't get any new people. I should have had some new people. The same people should have been made new, and they were not. Same old people in a new church." And they misunderstood that for spiritual growth and development. And friends, it wasn't. Now, that's what Jeremiah is saying here. Now, he says something else. In fact, it's something our Lord used in his day. Verse 11, "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes?" In that day, these people were spending the week robbing their brethren. And it didn't change their business habits. It didn't change their lives. There was gross immorality. And the thing today is that people feel like if we have these great religious splurges and we have conventions, and I recognize I'm not an organizational man, never was. I'm not a joiner. A dear little country woman came to me down in Texas one day. She says, "Are you a joiner?" And I didn't know then what she meant. She says, "Do you join all these organizations that come along?" And I said, "No, I'm not a joiner, and I'm not one. And I'm not convention-minded. I don't care to go to conventions. Some people love them." May I say to you, a great many people misunderstand that for a moving of the Spirit of God today. And I want to say, friends, and I'd probably be as unpopular as Jeremiah was, this is not revival, that type of thing at all, unless it transforms your life. You see, the Wesley movement just about put the liquor industry out of business in England. And it moved into the factories, and the child labor laws were enacted. I want to see a spiritual movement today that's going to reach in the ghetto. And my friend, when government reaches into the ghetto as they have today, and in other places, there's been nothing in the world but crookedness, and things have gone wrong. We need revival. And revival will change things like that, and it's the only thing it is. Now, that's what Jeremiah's talking about. That's his message. And you can see how popular that young man was when he stood yonder in the gate of the temple. And I can see him there, lonely fella, heartbroken at the message he's given, but he's given it. And it did bring a partial revival. Verse 16, "Therefore," he says, "pray not thou for this people, neither lift up crying or prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I'll not hear thee." God says you don't need to pray for these people until they turn. And I believe that today that there are times when you don't need to pray for folk. I went into a hospital to visit a member, and I prayed for a man across the way. He said to me, "Will you pray for me?" Well, I said, "I don't know. Are you a Christian?" "Well," he says, "I believe in God." Well, I said, "That doesn't make you a Christian." I says, "It's to trust Jesus Christ," and I gave him the gospel, and he would not accept it. Now, I said, "Brother, I want to pray for you, but not like you want me to. You want me to pray that you get well and that you be blessed. I'm going to pray that you get saved. That's the only prayer I can pray for you." We are praying today for too many people to be blessed that ought to be prayed for to get saved. Now, that's the thing that God is saying to Jeremiah. Don't stand there in the temple there and pray for these people. If you're going to pray, pray that come to God, and you're giving them my message. That's the important thing. Say, this gets right down to the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? This is where the rubber meets the road, and this is where the shoes hit the sidewalk, too, by the way. It's not what you do on Sunday today, friends. It's what you do on Monday. I'm not interested in the man that goes to church on Sunday. I want to see him go to work on Monday. That's the place to judge whether he's genuine or not. Verse 23, "But this thing commanded I of them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God. Ye shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you." In other words, he says, "I want you to obey me." This business of coming into the temple, it's great. It's wonderful. But when your lives contradict it, and someone has said that some people go to church to eye the clothes and others to close their eyes. And I'm not sure what that's true in a great many cases today. Not really to worship God. Their lives have not been changed. They still gossip. They still crucify other Christians to their back. Don't mind putting a knife in their back. They still are out yonder in the world. It's very questionable. These people, see, were going right on to the altar of Baal, living the same way. They had no testimony. It's not the testimony you give in church. It's the testimony you give out yonder in the world that counts, friends. Oh, my, this is personal, is it not? Now he says here, verse 26, "Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee." And Jeremiah didn't have many hands put up in his services. And he didn't have very many people that came forward. He didn't have any. But my friend, God says, you've done the job. You're to give my word. And the important thing is for you and me is not to be able to count noses today or heads. But the important thing is, can we give a report to God that we have given his word and that we tried to back it up? Now, he says this is the generation of his wrath, verse 29. Now in chapter 8, beginning with verse 4, you find him here coming to an altogether different situation. And what we have here is something that is great. In fact, this whole passage, and I'm just going to take these few moments left to give this out. We have here in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, here right near the end of this message that he gave in the temple, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now that's a passage of scripture that's been lifted out many times and used, and it can stand alone, but it needs to be put back in this passage where God says to these people, they have rejected his word. Notice verse 9 of chapter 8. The wise men are ashamed, they're dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. And today, may I say this very carefully, that we feel today that if our economy is all right, we're all right. Many folk are beginning to realize today that the economy can be all right, and we can be all wrong. And after World War II, we hastened to get the atom bombs together. Oh, we needed to protect ourselves, and rightly so. The Lord Jesus said, a strong man armed keepeth his house. And it was wise. But we forgot that any nation or any church or any individual, they fall from the inside. It's not what happens on the outside, but it's what happens on the inside. And you can't glory today in riches, and you can't glory today in power, and you can't glory today in wisdom. And we have had a brain trust in Washington now too long. We need somebody up there who knows something other than the present godless philosophy. We need somebody who knows God and is willing to stand on his two feet and says that he knows God. That's the great need in this country today, is a return to God and the setting aside of our hypocrisy and our sophistication that we are very smart people. We've been to the moon. Who's been to the moon? I haven't and you haven't. And I'm not going. I have a notion you're not going. What good is that going to do you? We don't need to walk on the moon. We need to walk in this nation today in a way that'll glorify God. Oh, my friend today, what a message Jeremiah has. And that message is not being given out. I'm sorry, but it's not. And I guess I'd passed it by. But you see, I'm going through the Bible. This is the value of it. You can't miss any of these. And I'm sorry today that we have to be severe. But after all, God's severe, and we're to give out his word. May the Lord bless you.
As Dr. McGee said, this is where the rubber meets the road and our shoes hit the sidewalk. To wrap up what he called a very personal message, here's a very practical and important question that we hope that you can ask yourself today. Are you walking in a way that will glorify God? Well, if you've never decided to follow Jesus Christ, there's no better day than today. To learn more about the gift of eternal life that's made possible through Jesus' death on the cross, visit the resources section at ttb.org and click on the link, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several free resources from Dr. McGee that explain this wonderful gift of salvation. Or if you'd prefer, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4255. 4253, and we'll send you a few of them by mail. And for those of you who'd like to take a little more time in our study of Jeremiah, you can listen to any broadcast again for free on our website at ttb.org. Just click on the Listen button to find our archives. Or easier yet, check out our Bible Bus flash drive that contains all of Dr. McGee's 5-year messages, his notes and outlines for each one of our studies, as well as more than 100 of his booklets. To find out more, visit the store at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Our sole desire is to enhance your personal study of the Bible. So if we can be of any service today, that contact information again is 1-800-65-BIBLE, also ttb.org, or you can always write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. And be sure to join us tomorrow as the Bible Bus continues this wild and wonderful journey through Jeremiah. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be right here saving a seat just for you. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.